Thank you guys so much for coming today. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so excited to have you. If you're new, man, there are little cards on the chair that we'd love for you to fill out so we can get some information to you about our church and what we're all about. Just a few announcements. As you know, it seems kind of warm in here, and we apologize for that. The guys and gals who own this building, they're having some problems with the air conditioning, so we're going to try to get that rectified fairly soon. But thank you so much for worship with us despite that. You know, in other countries, though, it's like 150 degrees, and they're worshiping for like 3 hours, so you guys shouldn't complain, so it's good. And the next thing I want to bring to your attention is that we have this little piece of paper that's on the back of these two pillars back here. And what it is, it's just an opportunity for us to get some information from you if you're a member or you have been attending for a while, Aletheia. We really need to get more of you guys and gals involved in just volunteering. We have great need for people to be involved with reading scripture and doing things before the service and also with childcare and things like that, hospitality. So we really, really need you to be a part, man. The big thing about the church is that the church is a family, and that means that we all are a part of something greater than ourselves, and we're all supposed to be helping out with that. And so we really need you guys to fill that out. It'll give us some kind of a little bit of a front line to where we can figure out maybe where you fit. So if you would do that, please grab one of those, fill it out, and toss it on the information table that's right outside the door. That would be awesome. The next thing is that each Wednesday night we are coming together, and we are really going through some training about how we can really truly reach out to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers with the gospel of Jesus. And so if you are interested in that, we meet here at 7 o'clock, and we're going through some various things, and we would love to have you. We're going to be launching our community groups in several more weeks, and this is really a time where you're trained. And so if you have a desire to be a community group leader, if you want to be a part of that, you really need to come out, because this is where you're going to get trained. This is where we're going to give you some needed information so that you can be more effective in your contacts with reaching people with the good news of Jesus. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up to the book of Micah. Go ahead and open up to the book of Micah, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So let me pray. Lord God, I thank you so much just for the opportunity for us to be able to gather as your people. God, our prayer is that we would hear your word, and that we would see how great you are, and that we would respond with hearts of love and joy in your service, God. Father, reveal for us those areas of our life, God, that aren't consistent with your good news, that aren't consistent with the message of Jesus. And God, I pray, Lord, that through your loving and caring conviction, God, that we would turn from those sins, God, in our life, and that we would respond and return to you, Lord Jesus. Because at your right hand is fullness of joy forever. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we talked about the concept of idolatry, specifically from the Old Testament. And what we did was is we discovered how that the concept of idolatry is really, really relevant to our own lives. That all of us tend to run to other things for satisfaction and for comfort and for hope other than God. We elevate things over the Creator God, and at the very heart, that is what idolatry is. And so we talked about the concept of idolatry. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Micah. Micah is a part of what Bible scholars call the book of the 12. Micah represents one of the 12 minor prophets. And the minor prophets, what they were doing, as all prophets were doing, they were confronting the people of God with their sin. Confronting the people of God with those areas of their life that weren't lining up with the great covenant that God had made with them. Through men like Abraham and David, and even Adam himself. And so Micah represents one of those men who went to the people of God and confronted them about their sin. I think it's interesting because I think many times when we think of God coming in judgment or discipline, many times we think that it's really only to those who don't know Jesus. But if you read the Bible, most of the time, God's confronting the sin of his own people. And so today, we're going to be confronted with that ourselves. I think this book is relevant for us today for just a few reasons. One, I think it reveals clearly God's hatred of idolatry and the many ways it's manifested in our lives. Therefore, we should see what happens in this book, and we should fear God. We truly should fear God. Not like a child that thinks he's going to be hit maliciously, but we should fear God in that God is amazingly great, and he longs for us to live holy lives. It also reveals the place of God's corrective discipline in the life of his followers. Micah reveals the place of God's corrective discipline in the lives of his followers. So if you're a believer here, if you've trusted in Jesus, you need to trust that his discipline for you is good. It also reveals clearly that God's faithfulness overcomes every one of our failures. Every failure that we commit time and time again, day after day, God's faithfulness overcomes this. Therefore, in light of that, you and I should respond in love and worship and praise towards him. When I was growing up, my dad left when I was really little, and I was growing up and I had a stepdad. And my stepdad, I preface this by saying, my stepdad and I are really amazing friends now. He's a huge part of my life. But when I was growing up, my stepdad was a little tough to get along with. Really tough. He was a really harsh guy. So he was really quick to come down on me. Man, I got a lot of spankings when I was growing up. My father was also someone who his standard for right and wrong always changed. So I never knew what he wanted from me. And he usually held me accountable to that standard that was always changing. He also tended to praise me for my accomplishments, but when I failed, he tended to turn his back on me a little bit. And so when I was growing up, and I finally became a Christian, almost when I was about 20 years old, 19, almost 20, when I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible. I could not help but look at God through the lens of the way I viewed my own father. So as I read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, as I read the Old Testament, I began to think of my dad. So when I read of accounts of God judging his people and correcting his people, I tended to think of my dad. And so I tended to view God as someone who was harsh. God as someone whose standards always changed. Nobody knew what he wanted. I tended to view God as one who promoted us and acknowledged us based upon what we have done. And I think many of us can relate. Can you relate to that? A lot of you guys maybe had really good families growing up, but I think many of us can relate to that. We tend to view God the way we view our own father. But when you come to the book of Micah, this is not an account of a father that flies off the handle when his kid embarrasses him. This is not the account of a God who is quick to judge. This is the account of a God who is patient and loving and gracious. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is that the judgment of God for our sins is good for us because it awakens us again to the greatness of God and the foolishness of what we seek. Let me say that again. The first thing I want you to notice is that the judgment of God for our sins is good because it awakens us again to the greatness of God and the foolishness of what we were seeking. Look at Micah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear the peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and he will tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split open like wax before the fire. Like waters poured down a steep place. For the last few months, Judah's been getting a little bit older, right? He's getting a lot older, and guess what he's beginning to do? He's beginning to openly rebel against Chantel and I. How many of you guys have kids? Raise your hand. A few of you, some of you. You guys remember that when that started happening? happening. He now what he does is he looks at me and I tell him no, and he begins to do exactly the opposite of what I said. This is how it usually goes down. I'll be sitting on the couch, Chantel will be sitting on the couch, and we'll begin to watch Judah. And Judah, what he loves to do is he loves to go to the little table, the little shelf by our window, and there's a lamp that sits upon it, and there's a cord that goes down into the wall. And what he likes to do is he likes to go over there and pull that cord out of the wall. He's obsessed with it. Oh, man, he's obsessed with it, right? And so Judah will begin to go over there and sneak and get in between the chair and the wall so he can pull out that cord. And what I do is I say, Judah, no. Don't do that, buddy. It's not safe. And so he'll kind of back up a little bit, and then he'll go like this, and he does that little cute smile. He's like, he does a cheek, you know? And then he looks at me. I said, Judah, no. Don't do that. And then he goes over there and sneaks over there again. He tries to pull the cord out. So what I do then is I begin to help him realize, because, you know, he likes to play. And so I want him to realize that we're not playing. So I become a little bit more stern in my voice. Judah, no. And by then, he decided that he's going to go. He's obsessed. He wants to go grab that cord. And what I have to do is I have to stand up. I stand up. And I stand up, walk up to him, and I look at him, and I point at him. I say, Judah, no. And in that moment, this is what he does to me. It's so sad. His little smile turns upside down. Some of you guys have seen that before. It makes you cry. It's really, really sad. He gets really, really sad. But then he lets go of the cord. So when I stand up, and when I specifically judge what he is doing as wrong, it's in that moment that he is brought to his senses, and he would rather run to me than run to that cord that he was obsessed with. Right? That's what happens. And that's exactly what is happening in this text. What you have here is you have the God of the universe, the creator of everything, is stepping down from his holy temple. It says in the text that when he steps down, he treads upon the high places of the earth. It says that when God steps down from his holy temple, the king of Israel, when he steps down, the mountains melt before him. The mountains melt before him. Think about that. How many of you guys, we have some friends in our community group that have just went to Colorado, right? And so you guys got to see the Rockies, right? And so most of the time when you stand before the mountain, and especially the Rockies, man, you stand in awe of it. Or how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? And you look down at the Grand Canyon and you are amazed by it. But what this text is saying is that God is so much more magnificent that quite literally, the things that we would stand in awe of, they melt before him. They melt before him. What has caused God to come down from his holy temple? What has caused the God who created everything to come down and enter into his creation, to enter into time and space? What has caused the God who has made a promise to Abraham, a covenant with these people? What has caused him to come down and judge these people? Well, it's nothing less than sin and idolatry. In Micah chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that Israel ran after other gods and prostituted themselves off to false gods. We're told in Micah chapter 2, 1, that Israel frequently plotted evil and then carried it out. We're told in Micah chapter 2, verse 2, that they coveted other people's property, and then they began to commit fraud over it. We're told in chapter 2, verse 6, that Israel rejected the true prophets of God and embraced false prophets. We're told that Israel robbed from one another. They took advantage of women and children. We're told that Israel oppressed people, distorted justice, murdered, took bribes. You see, God does not stand up and judge his people like a father that flies off the handle and is angry. No, God has been patient with his people. He has loved his people. He has sent prophets to call his people back, but still they didn't listen. And finally, God, because he loves them, judges them. He disciplines them. He corrects them. How many of you would say that I am a good father because I grab my son and take him away from that cord so they can't stick his finger in the light socket? How many of you guys would say I'm a good dad because of that? You want to know something? When I do that, Judah screams. He throws a temper tantrum. He throws his head back. Sometimes he literally wants to bang it against the floor because he wants that thing so bad. But I'm a good dad, right? In the same way as we see God intervening in our lives, casting judgment upon what we have done and what we have embraced as wrong, it's just as loving of God. But many times, we hate God's discipline. We don't see it as grace. And many times, we turn away from it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian here, man, that's great. That is awesome, man. We want you to come and learn about God. We want to be there for you. We want to answer your questions. Or are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, what tends to be your response to a rebuke? Someone calling you out? One of your brothers or sisters in Christ? What tends to be your response? Do you consider what they have to say? Or do you reject it? Do you despise what they say? Let me ask you this. How do you tend to respond to consequences that you face because of your actions? Do these consequences tend to bring you to your senses? To help you realize the thing that you have in your hand is not as good as God? Or do you continue down the path that you're on? You see, God uses both consequence and community, the community of God's people, to correct us in love, to discipline us in love. His greatest hope is not that we can stand underneath his judgment, but that we would return to him and see that he's one worthy to be worshiped. The next thing I want you to notice is this. Is that the purpose of the discipline of God is that is not destruction, but rather that people will repent and turn back to him. The purpose of the discipline of God for his people is not destruction, but rather that they would repent and return. Look at Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forever. The hope of temporal judgment is that we would return to God. That we would run back to him. The judgment of God causes us to return to him for several reasons. The judgment of God causes us to return to God for several reasons. And here's the first one. One, it reveals to us our true condition apart from the help of God. This is so true in the life of Israel, right? Israel was God's chosen and unique people. God plucked them out from the midst of all the rest of the peoples on the earth, not because they were great, not because they were better, not because they were more worthy. No, God, by an act of grace and love and mercy, he decides that he wants to grab a hold of these people, right? To make his promise, to make his covenant with these people. But instead of causing them to become more humble because of this covenant, they tended to become arrogant. They tended to look at the rest of the nations of the world and say, look, we're a lot better because we have this relationship with the one true God. But as years went on, they tended not to worship God and thank Him and delight in Him. What they decided to do was that they were going to run and put their hope and trust in other things, these false gods that were among the nation. And somewhere along the line, I think that they thought that they were invincible, that nothing would happen to them. You fast forward to the time of Micah. And this has been happening for a very long time in Israel. And now what God decides to do is He decides to take His protection, His sovereign for protection from around them. And now the nations, specifically Babylon, can come in and exile them, enslave them. It was the judgment of God and taking off His providential protection of His people that revealed to them that they needed the help of God. When we fall into those places, those times when we are under the discipline of God, it is for our good. It's so that we can realize that we have stepped out of bounds, that we have drifted too far away from our Father, and that we should return. This is exactly what happens in the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Right? Prodigal son, you have this younger son who demands of his father that he would give him his inheritance so that he could go and spend it and live however he wanted to live. And so when the cash dries up, he finds himself in a place that he never thought that he would be, in a pig pen, eating pig food. But it was in that place where the provision of his father was gone, that the grace of his father shined the brightest. And it says that he remembered the good things that his father did for even the lowliest of his servants. And it was that brought him to his senses so that he would return. The judgment of God causes the return of his people. It also causes the return of his people because it reveals the futility of what we trust. It reveals the futility of what we trust. When the providential care of God was removed and the people of Israel fell into affliction, they began to see that the gods that they were trusting in, things that they were placing their hope in, were useless. They were useless. And there was this remnant, small group of people that realized how useless they were, and they began to call again upon God. They began to repent. They began to turn away from what they were trusting in back to the living God. It reminds me of when I was growing up, and I used to always do this. Every time I would get in trouble, what I would do is I would say that I was going to run away. How many of you guys did that before? I'm going to run away, right? Great idea, right? And so we lived in Virginia Beach, and where we lived in Virginia Beach, it's all grown up now, but it used to be like this cornfield around our house, right? And there was this little grove of trees that was kind of like in the second portion of the cornfield, probably like a quarter of a mile. And so I remember distinctly when I think it was probably about 7, what I did was I took my wagon. That wagon I turned into an airplane. I told you guys about that one time. Well, this time I just made it a wagon, and I put all kinds of stuff in there. I put my favorite toys and everything. I took that wagon, and I drug it all the way down to that grove, right? And so I made it about an hour, right? An hour. And then I started getting hungry, and then I started getting cold, and I forgot that I was scared of the dark, and it started getting dark, and I started freaking out, right? It was when I was out from underneath the care of my family that I realized that what I was trusting in, at that point, I think it was myself, that it wasn't as good. It wasn't as good as the care that I had in my home, my family. This is what happens. This is why God's discipline in our life is so good. It's actually what brings us many times to our senses so that we'll return to God. Finally, I want you to notice that God's judgment is contrasted by His great love. By His great love. Look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquities and passing over transgressions for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. And you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you swore to our fathers from the days of old. In the shadow of our sin, God's love shines brighter. The shadow of our sin, God's love shines brighter. Look at how God responds to our sin and our failure. He says that He, like a judge, He pardons our iniquities. It says that He passes over our transgressions. In chapter 1, we saw that God stepped down from His high place, His holy temple, and He treaded upon the high places of the earth. But here we're told that He's treading upon our sin and our iniquities. We're told that He cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Here's something that's true. When my son Judah returns, when he runs to me, I was probably running to him 2 or 3 seconds before he began to run to me. That's exactly how God is. When we sin and when we repent and when we return, we find that God is running towards us. He longs for us to see that He is the type of God that loves and desires to be with us, and He will do whatever it takes to overcome the barriers to get us back to where He wants with Him. So while our sin indeed reveals how messed up our character is, God's response to our sin reveals the greatness of His character. The prophet Micah says about God. He is steadfast in love. He says that twice. He's great in compassion. He's faithful. That covenant that we read about in the book of Ezekiel during our time of song and reading of Scripture, this was the same covenant that Micah was remembering. This covenant that he made with their fathers beforehand, years beforehand. The covenant that he made with Abraham. The covenant that the promise that he made with Jacob. But all of this grace, all of this love, and all of this mercy, and you have to realize this, because many times we forget this, all of this grace, all of this love, and all of this mercy came at a huge jeopardy to the name of God. Think about it. It really does. It reminds me of this thing that we've been seeing on the news, this Kaylee Anthony thing. You remember that? The lady who supposedly has killed her daughter. Now the courts have decided that she hasn't. It's neither here nor there. That's what they've judged, right? But have you noticed how her parents have distanced themselves from her? Why? Because to embrace her, at least before the media, at least before what we think about her, to embrace her is to bring great detriment to their name. But think about how much more this would be for God. God, who is absolutely holy, absolutely just. He always does what is right. And now what He does is He's pretty much taking criminals. He's housing criminals and murderers and people who have bribed one another, people who have taken advantage of children. He's taking all of us and he's housing us. What do the nations of the earth think about this God because of what he's doing? This grace and this love and this mercy came at a great, great cost to his name. It put his name and his reputation in jeopardy. Were it not for the cross. Were it not for the cross. You see, it's at the cross. At the cross where Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. It was at the cross that God's justice and his mercy met. It was at the cross where God's love and God's hatred for sin met. It was at the cross that the God who is absolutely just and merciful could freely embrace us and be totally exonerated of being one who acts falsely. In the shadow of our sin, God's love shines brighter. But at the cross, our sin, and in the shadow of our sin, at the cross, God's love shines the brightest. I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you. Are you experiencing the discipline of God? Be that guilt or conviction for some areas of your life that just really aren't lining up. Are you experiencing consequences from decisions that you've made? Have you been approached by people within our community that said, "Have you thought about this?" Don't turn your back on that. See it for what it is. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of our Father. He's calling you back. He's calling you back to the cross. He's reminding you that at the cross, all of those things that you failed in, they were paid for. They were paid for. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's true for you as well. If you would run to him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this time that we've had to look at your word, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that really understand the place of your discipline in our lives. And God, that we wouldn't run from it, but that we would embrace it, that we would respond to it, and that we would turn from the things that we're holding on to and trust once again in you. And so, Lord, pray that we would be a people that, in the light of your great mercy towards us, in light of your great mercy towards us, would display that mercy and that love and that grace and that dependency to the people that live around us, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.